Well, welcome to week two of our series called Tension. We're talking about living with a real faith in a real world, and we're talking about the reality that for those of us who are people of faith, and it's true if you're not a person of faith, by the way, as well, that as we take our own personal convictions and beliefs and lifestyles out into the world in all different aspects of our lives, we face different kinds of tensions that we are going to have to deal with, whether we like it or not. And so we're working through that in this series a whole number of places. Last week we talked about faith in science. And this week we want to talk about faith in the workplace, wherever that is for you. And for some of you, it might be at home with your kids. It might be in school. It might be a job that you're training for right now. Or it might be somewhere in the workforce right now. But we want to talk about a little bit about the tensions that we face in the workplace and how we stay true to our own convictions in a world that oftentimes will pull us in different directions. So today, I am honored to have with us this panel and so excited that each of you have taken time to be with us today. Let me quickly introduce you to these three, and then we're going to have a bit of a discussion as we delve into some of the tensions that are on the top of our mind for many of us when it comes to our faith in the workplace. This is Dr. Isaac Odami. He is a staff physician in the Department of Hematology and Oncology and the Center for Global Child Health at the Hospital for Sick Children in Toronto. So glad that you're here with us, Isaac. And we know Isaac's been traveling and just arrived home yesterday, and so we're glad for a quick turnaround for you. This is Rob Luke. He is an organizational and leadership consultant. He's an entrepreneur and a co-founder of Allen Lee Consulting. And we, as a leadership team here at Westside, have been blessed with Rob and his wife, Jesslyn, just being able to glean some wisdom from you guys in the recent past with our team and how we operate. And then this is Bryna Steimer. She is a special education teacher with the Halton District School Board. She's also taught students all the way from kindergarten to grade 8. She also happens to be married to me, which is the toughest job you could imagine. But we are not here to talk about that today, and so we're not going to get into that, and I'd appreciate if you also would not ask her about that without consulting me first.
That's next week, though. You guys
That's just be quiet, Rob. We're so grateful to have all three of these amazing people up to share their experience, and we hope that today, as we take some of the questions that you've submitted and kind of put them into thematic form, that you'll glean some wisdom and take away some very practical things today. Whether you identify with one of their professions, maybe you're right in there, or something similar, or are willing to take the principles into wherever you're at. So thanks again for being here. I want to start by talking a little bit about ethics and ethical dilemmas. Again, whoever you are, we all have personal convictions. We all have personal beliefs and lifestyle choices. And when we go out into the world, those aren't always shared. And so sometimes there are restrictions on how we are to live and what we're to do. Sometimes we might even be put in a position to do things that might challenge our convictions. So I want to start there and talk a little bit about some of the ethical dilemmas that you might face and how you would tackle those or try to move through the tension even when you can't remove them. So Bryna, would you start off for us? Tell us a little bit about that.
Sure. Some of the there are ethical tensions when you're an educator, and some of the ways that I would deal with that is overall engagement and making sure that I'm not isolating myself in any way. So I engage through prayer with Christ and just seeking his wisdom and guidance in the classroom and in the schools. As well as engaging with the curriculum and what it says, and not just listening to others and just looking at it for myself and figuring out what exactly I need to teach. And engagement with my community at school, so colleagues, parents, and students. So for example, an ethical tension a sensitive topic, I guess, is the human development and sexual health topic in the health curriculum. And I make sure I engage. So I prayerfully consider what needs to be taught. I look at the curriculum and just see what it says. And yes, I do need to follow that. And however, there is a little bit of freedom in terms of how I'm teaching that and the emphasis. I focus on how I emphasize what I'm teaching. So ultimately, It's about making wise decisions about health and well-being, as well as respecting your body and others. So that's something, for an example of how I would just look at the big picture and focus on that in the health curriculum.
So in business, I think ethical conversations are so interesting, because I think looking out here at the crowd, everyone has faced them in all different areas. And really, I think what we're talking about is when do you stand up, when do you speak out, when do you walk out of kind of group discussions. What I think is, and so I would think that everyone has had those discussions and those thoughts and those tensions in all areas, like a student, do I listen to this prof, do I stand up? How vocal do I need to be? What I think is most interesting is it really kind of comes down to a values kind of discussions and grounding in the values. And I think early on in my career path that started in healthcare, now in business and running my own business, I think I kind of over-catastrophized some of my values and morals. And what I mean by that, it was I was kind of like really strong in line in the sand. If you know my personality, I am quite vocal. I know that's probably surprising to most people. But I think what happened is that I created some sort of a divide, and not knowing that I could actually still be listening and still be present. And sometimes when a boss wouldn't do something correctly, or a prof would say something that I didn't agree with, it's not really something that I needed to actually stand up with and point out and say, I'm here and you're there. It's something I can actually come in a bit more in relationship with. And I think as a business owner, there's three tensions that really exist. Is how organizations make profit, how we treat people and how we make that profit, and then what products and services do we provide. As a consultant now, I can really draw the line in the sand really of the products or services that different industries provide. There's different ones that we've actually said we don't work with, so that's harder because you can actually turn away money with that. There is actually one example I'll just share quickly, is that not too long ago, one of our close clients actually asked us to work with a venture capitalist firm who then referred us over to another firm. We were quickly just doing some kind of executive assessment for a person they're bringing in-house. And I was talking to them just on the phone call. It was a quick turnaround. We didn't have enough time to do our due diligence. But the lady on the phone, and she's the head of HR, was saying that we're kind of open in people's lifestyles. And so that kind of made me, I'm like, oh, I don't really know what that means. But let me check out your website. And we realized quite quickly that it was an organization that we right away would probably not align with quite quickly. But we hit an ethical roadblock right there as we were engaged in this contract. We already signed the contract. They already told the person that we were going to do this. And so we just had to dive into that and go deep, and just kind of to make the story a bit shorter. What we did is that we actually did engage. We went back to our close client and said, you know what, like, this is what we're about. We're a small firm. You know that we don't usually engage in that kind of work. And really what we were able to do, I think, is really kind of transform that person, because she came back to us later and said, like, I haven't really thought of that before, about how ethics come into the workplace. Didn't transform that other industry, and we've since donated that money. But I think that's one way that you kind of figure out, how do you still make a stand with still being relational and not drawing that line in the sand.
Yeah. And Isaac, in healthcare, I'm sure there are many points where you would identify with that. Share a little bit.
Absolutely. My job is a pediatric hematologist oncologist. To break it down, I deal with children with blood disorders and cancers. Often, many of these blood disorders are genetic, and often the parents are perfectly healthy because they carry genes that is only one copy. But by transmitting genes from both parents to the child gets seriously affected. And one way in which people will get to know whether the fetus they carry is affected is through DNA testing. And what the obstetrician does is about 10 to 11 weeks in the pregnancy, they take some tissue from the implanted embryo, some cells around the embryo, and doing DNA testing, they can tell that the child is affected. One serious disorder I deal with is a disorder called sickle cell disease, which is a lifelong disease associated with excruciating pain, intermittent pain. Some have been suffer from stroke. You can imagine stroke in a child 3 or 4 years of age. So often, this couple will ask to be tested. And when the test is positive, they have to make up their minds whether they want to terminate the pregnancy or not. So the call that I will get from the obstetrician is, Isaac, I have a lady here whose fetus is affected with sickle cell disease. Before she makes up her mind to terminate, I would like her to see you and have a full discussion about sickle cell disease. So the situation I'm in here is that whatever I'm going to say and the way I present it is going to be a determinant as to whether this woman terminates the pregnancy or not. Now, the ethics of my profession require that I present the information exactly as it is, that I do not sway this woman one way or the other. Otherwise, I'm not being truthful and I'm not being ethical. And you know, evidence, even evidence can be handled in a way that tips it in one direction or the other. And what you have to do as a Christian in this setting is to be truthful. But at the same time, you are facing a tension where the words you speak and whatever you say is going to direct this woman to take one action or the other. So in this tension, you prayerfully, usually the call will come and this woman have to be seen within 24, 48 hours because the termination, if it's going to be done, has to be done early in the pregnancy. So you prayerfully wait for this encounter. And as the woman comes in, yours is to tell them exactly the severity of this disease, the complication that could occur, the stress and the pain that the parents will suffer looking after a child like this. And usually they are distraught, they are crying, they are trying to sort of get all this in. And at some point they will ask you, what will you do in my situation? And you should stay away from that, because whatever you say one way or the other, they will later on think that you led them to make that decision. And so you throw it back to them and you say, my job is to provide you the information, but the decision has to be yours. I do it many times in a year, but the last time I did this, the lady left my consulting room thinking that based on what I said, the severity of the disease, she couldn't just bear looking after a child with this and that she was going to terminate. So she informed me. She went to see the obstetrician. 48 hours later, she called me back and said she's changed her mind. Why did you change your mind? She said, there's just something I said, that there's still meaning to life even when you're living with sickle cell disease, that there is a way in which you can joyfully look after a child despite all the pain. And that was what swayed her in the end. She actually went into hospital for the termination and then decided not to. So these are ethical tensions. In other cases, the woman has had a child already affected and wants to have a non-affected child. And yours is to provide them all the options that are available. Options including termination of pregnancy after prenatal diagnosis. Options including testing the ovum or the sperm before in a test tube before implanting into the womb. Or options like adopting. Or options of not having a child. And now you've got to do this in a very balanced way, in a way in which you are not making the decision for the family, but you are being truthful and you are not making your personal preference influence them. Those are the ethical tensions we face with genetic disorders. We have to be non-directive, whilst at the same time having your own perspective that you wish that they would choose, and yet not to make that biased information sway the way you present it.
Yeah, I appreciate for all of you just bringing out the fact that these are tensions that often don't have easy answers to say, well, this is what you do to eliminate that tension or remove that tension. But in faith, to know that we can't handle every situation and every outcome, but we can engage in the process where we are and still have an impact, even if things don't always go the way that we would have them go or want them to go. But it's so important for us, wherever we're at and wherever we're working and engaging with people, to be part of the process and to prayerfully, with wisdom, search and figure out what we can do in those sometimes really tough spots. So Isaac, I want to stay with you to begin this next question. One of the things that Christians, we often deal with, another tension, is sharing our faith. And in our culture, sometimes it's not politically correct. Some of our workplaces, it's we're told that we can't share our faith, or there's certain restrictions in sharing our faith. And yet, many of us would say, we're so happy and joyful about what God's done for us. We want to share that. We want other people to experience what we've experienced and to know what we know and what has changed our lives. And so we have that tension sometimes pulled in different directions. Isaac, how do you deal with that in your context in hospitals and beyond?
So one thing about being a doctor is that you have a privilege of being in a position to affect people's lives. But it's a great responsibility on the other hand. So it's an opportunity and a great, great responsibility. And because people are vulnerable at the time they see you, they are at their... however strong they are, in that consulting room with a child with a severe disease, they are so vulnerable. And the ethics of the profession is that you should not take advantage of their vulnerability and impose your faith. So that's the challenge you have. But I do see two groups of families. One family that is angry against God. So they are angry that they've had a child with a severe disorder. The child didn't ask for this. Why did it happen? And often the opportunity that I get to share my faith is I ask them whether they are angry. And that always gives them an opportunity to pour out, because they think when they come into the consulting room, they've got to be their proper self and talk about the disease without showing any emotion. But I invite them to say, it's okay to express your anger. And then oftentimes people will say, I'm angry against God. I mean, once they mention I'm angry against God, you know that they have some belief in God. And then it's an opportunity to talk about a loving God who nevertheless allows such things to happen, but gives grace and strength to go through it. There's the other opposite, where they've listened to a faith evangelist or their own pastor or somebody they know has taught them that their child is going to get miraculously healed. So it's a genetic disease. It's not going to go away. I believe by faith that my child is not going to be well. I'm not going to take the medicines. I'm not coming to clinic. And there is again an opportunity to say, I'm also a man of faith, but I practice medicine. And that the two are not contradictory. Taking the medicine, coming to hospital, and yet having faith that God will intervene are not opposites. That tension can be resolved by embracing both. And then they look at me and they say, oh, you're a man of faith? And often there's an opportunity to share our faith. But what I don't do is impose my faith upon them. Invite them to introduce the subject. And when they do, the opportunity then arrives. We all have opportunities every day. Do I miss sometimes the opportunity? Yes, I do. But opportunities arise daily in my practice to really open up and let them know what I believe. But until they have stepped forward, I don't impose my faith.
Yeah.
I'm ready. Is it possible to share my faith? Yes, it is. Can I go up and evangelize in front of my classroom or in a staff meeting or something? No, I can't do that. However, I can model Christ to others. I can model his love and kindness and patience and forgiveness. Also pray and pray for that wisdom and guidance in the education field. And another way is by building relationships. And, again, I can't stand up and share how God's changed my life in the classroom setting. However, I can build relationships with colleagues and have those deeper conversations. And there's nothing stopping me from doing that, which is amazing. And I've been able to do that. Some of my closest friends our colleagues, and they're people that I've been able to share my faith with and people that I've been able to invite out to church and just wrestle through some life issues and whatnot, and faith. So, you know, I've heard numerous times from people that Christ is being taken out of the public school system, and I would say that's not true, because Christ lives in me, and Christ lives in Christian educators, and in school board members and counselors, social workers, Christians that are out there. So I just encourage you to be praying for those people and to be praying for your kids who are wrestling with tensions at school.
As I sit with that, so I, Brian and I had the opportunity on Wednesday to kind of discuss, because both us were really nervous about this discussion. We knew we'd be really preparing, and Isaac would just show up and rock it, which he did today. He was like on a plane yesterday. and so that really kind of, I think, resonated with me the most, because I was thinking about that question, like, how do you do it? And I loved how you just said, right, that Christ is in me, so as long as I'm showing up, then Christ is there. And it kind of goes back to my earlier point of sometimes we really worry about it, about us having to have the right things to say, and are we going to stand up, show up, or walk out in those different circumstances? Another tension I think I would just add is that 60% of my work is for-profit, and the for-profit work actually allows me to do nonprofit work. And so 40%, 20 to 40% is within that nonprofit category. And a large percent of that is within the Christian community. And sometimes what we don't talk about, and I know a lot of you that work within ministry, is sometimes there's the tension of declaring my faith, but then declaring my stance on faith, liberal, conservative, and so forth, and all different with different organizations, which I find is actually sometimes actually quite tricky. Is that how do we, even within our faith circles, still be able to have those tough dialogues and conversations, but still saying it's not the biggest stance as well. And I would say within the workplace, I think that's where I can do the most, is really just show up in those tough discussions. And even this week, I had to go through a big restructure, and some people had to be let go, and looking through it and saying, like, why am I here, right? Like, what viewpoint am I providing? Is this the right thing? But even just Christ being in that room, I think is the most important part. And sometimes I'm not that, well, actually all the time I'm not that important. And I think it's important to realize that.
Yeah. And I love that. If, you know, in some ways there's no government that we rely on. There's no, laws that we rely on, to share Christ, because Christ is in us. We rely on the Holy Spirit. And that's part of that faith tension, that we walk in with faith, and it's not all up to us. And there's also, there really is no one that can stop God's kingdom from growing. There's no one that can stop the Holy Spirit from moving, in and around us. Even if there's restrictions in areas that are not comfortable or, off limits in some ways. So, Rob, our last question, we'll start with you. We talk a lot about, building God's kingdom around here. When we talk like that, what we mean is, how do we bring to this world the things that we believe are of God? How do we help people? How do we bring light to sometimes dark situations? How do we serve the world around us? So how do you see your vocation as an opportunity to build God's kingdom? And through that, how would you encourage other people, whatever it is that they do with most of their time during the week, to build God's kingdom as they do it?
Yeah, so I think there's different vocations where it's sometimes just the initial stance is a bit harder to say, like, how does this really connect? So like in business, you're drawn towards a profit line, you're going to have to make some different and difficult decisions. Sometimes, right, if you have stakeholders involved, which we don't as we're a small business, but a lot of the consultants or in the clients that I work with, they have angel investors, they were on the Dragon's Den, and so there's so many different pressures that actually drive those kind of discussions. Early on in my career, a really close mentor actually said that, Rob, if you're building a business, one of the things you always got to keep in mind is that you're building not a kingdom, not an emperor, or an empire, not an emperor, not myself, not an empire. And at first, I really didn't connect with that and really didn't understand. But what it really has been is that there are going to be tough choices, and I think it's a countercultural choice that sometimes that's the tension where we have to first kind of connect with. And what are you willing to do? Another mentor that I connected with, he says right away, the very first thing you should think thinking about coming out of business school is, what bribe are you going to take and not take? And I was like, what do you mean by that? And he's like, because at one point you're going to come up, you're going to come across something, someone's going to ask you to do something, and at that moment it's so hard to wrestle with it that you don't know. So think about it early as to how far you're going to go. And so that's what we've done in our business, is that there's going to be things that we're not going to do. We're not going to be able to make certain money because we're going to turn away from things. Some things we're going to get it right. Sometimes we're not going to get it right. And that's where I think community like this is really important, to come back and be with people with shared values, to see that you aren't actually all alone out there, although you sometimes feel like it, and to live that and to kind of come back and to ground yourself in that way.
That's great. What about in the education world?
I love my job, and one of the biggest reasons I think I do is because I have the opportunity to help kids and to learn to their fullest potential. And something I was just challenged with over the last week is what Dr. Martin Taylor said last week, and that was just that he mentioned that there's a false separation between education and Christianity, and so. In light of that, there's a lot of Christian values that I get to naturally teach in my field, which I'm so thankful for. And, you know, I get to further God's kingdom by helping children to learn to their fullest potential. I get to help build character and teach life skills to for students to help society and better the world. And as my profession continues to evolve now, I'm a special education resource teacher, so I'm not in the classroom anymore. I come alongside children with special needs in the classroom. However, my focus is helping kids with special needs and providing resources for them to succeed in life and come alongside their parents and their teachers and other educators and board members to just help them. So. I'm just very thankful that I've been able to further God's kingdom in that way through His Holy Spirit. A story that just kind of came to mind this week is that when I was in teacher's college, one of the first classes I went into, the professor said, you know, she warned us that teaching is not a 9-to-5 job. If that's what we thought it was going to be, then we should leave. it's something that you're going to take home. You're going to wrestle through, you know, the relationships that you have. You're going to wrestle with what you taught really well that day and what you didn't, and how you can change and how you can best reach the needs of your students. If you're good, you're going to be reflecting on those things. And I just think that that's a lot about, it's very similar to the kingdom and how we need to be viewing our faith. It's not a just show up on Sunday faith. It's something we need to be living out 24 hours a day. We have to be reflecting on how God can use us in the workplace. So that's something that I definitely just encourage you all to do, to view your career or wherever you are in life, whether you're at school or at home, as a ministry opportunity where you can love others, serve, and grow your faith despite the tensions that you may face.
That's great. And Isaac, in the healthcare world?
There's no other profession in which expression of love, compassion, empathy, care is so impactful as a medical profession. And patients and families don't care how many degrees you have, how famous or popular you are. The only thing they care about is that they are coming to see an empathetic, caring doctor who looks at them beyond the disease that they present. And an opportunity to do that to families, I always see as my duty as a Christian, portraying Christ in that situation. And a big question that helps me all the time is, what would Christ do if this family or this child was coming to see Christ? What would Christ do? The Lord taught us to pray, "Our Father in heaven, your name be hallowed. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Christ is not physically here on earth, but His Spirit lives in us. So my hands, my brain, my feet in that consulting room should exemplify Christ. And what I do at that moment, to me, I think, is how I bring my faith into my career. And because I see patients with genetic disorders, it will never go away. They will live away all their lives. There's low self-esteem, there's apprehension, fear about shortened lifespan. And I want to look at them beyond their disease. And what I will always do is actually talk to the 3-year-old, talk to the 4-year-old directly and not to the parents. Just helping them know that their disease doesn't define them. And that empathy and that care, to me, I think is the way I can portray Christ. The other thing is equity. Because if Christ walked on earth, while he was here, he was for the vulnerable, the poor, the deprived, the marginalized, those who had no opportunities, giving them opportunities and hope. The message we have is so revolutionary. It's a message of hope in the midst of hopelessness. And be able to do that is also what drives me. That's why I do a lot of global work. I deal with disorders in which 90% of those affected in the world live in low-income countries where they don't have resources. And I believe that if I can help address those inequities and give them hope to make progress in those areas, then I'm exemplifying Christ. James 2, verse 17 always is a guide to me. James says, if you have faith and your faith is not accompanied by action, that faith is dead. So friends, whatever your profession, whatever you're training for, please be the best at it. Do it the way Christ will do it. Ask yourself today, if Christ were the janitor, if Christ was a physiotherapist, if Christ was a financial advisor, if Christ was a nurse, what will he do? And with this, we can see how our careers actually should bring our faith alive into action. That is the message we have for the world. The kingdom is now. We're not waiting for the kingdom to come when we are dead and we go to heaven. Christ says his kingdom is here, and we are his hands, his feet, and we should let the kingdom come.
Well, that's a great way to end this, and I want to encourage all of you, whatever you spend most of your time doing, again, whether you're at home with kids, maybe you're in school training for a vocation or a profession, or you're out in the workplace somewhere, there are opportunities all around you. We've heard that over and over. Be prayerful about the opportunities God has given you, and follow him with great passion into the tensions that you might find. And I think what you'll find is that God's Spirit will be leading you in all sorts of different ways, and there's nowhere and no one that can restrict God's presence in each of us wherever we are. I want to thank all of our panelists for being here and doing such a great job sharing their experience. And we hope that, yeah, definitely. And we hope that you are encouraged and will take something practical away as you head into whatever it is that you're doing this week, later today, tomorrow, and on. Let me pray, and then we're going to close with one more song. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that your Spirit lives inside of us. We thank you that you made it your vocation to come to this world, to impact us, to change us. Thank you that you have taken on all of the tensions that we face in life, and you've given us grace and mercy and love and truth. God, I pray that as we leave this place in a few minutes and we go out into whatever you've called us to do in our families, in our workplaces, in our careers, God, would you help us to see where you're at work and to join you, and there to see your Holy Spirit changing not only our lives, but the lives of people that we interact with day in and day out. God, in the dilemmas that we have, the tensions of ethics or sharing our faith or trying to build your kingdom wherever we are, God, give us wisdom, give us energy, and give us passion for the things that you're calling us to. We love you and we thank you. In Christ's name, amen.